one or two people couldn't understand the message last Sunday evening about how a God, a loving God, a heavenly Father, can allow an evil spirit to trouble men. And it said three times so far in the book of Samuel that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. How can that be if God is a loving God and wishes good upon men? And one or two folks said that they couldn't understand in particular the connection between this occurrence of the evil spirit coming upon Saul by the permission of God and the cross-reference, the longish passage that we read in 1 Kings, where 400 lying prophets encouraged King Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead. Now the connection is this. You see, Ahab was a wicked man, the husband of Jezebel. And God had purposed to destroy him as a judgment for his sin. Now the problem is, how are we going to get Ahab to Ramoth Gilead, where the battle was to be fought? And onto the scene there comes God's man, Micaiah. And Micaiah has a vision of the throne of God and the spirits on the right and the left-hand side of the throne. And the spirits are all having conversation with each other. And the question is, who will go and deceive King Ahab? And into the middle of this assembly, there comes the lying spirit. That's what he's called. And it's Satan. And he says to God, well, I will go down and I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of these 400 professional prophets, these yes men with whom King Ahab had surrounded himself. You see, he had removed from the court all the men who told him the truth about himself in particular. In fact, that's why he kept Micaiah out of the court. He didn't like ministers who preached the truth. He just wanted yes men who would bow and scrape and toady and toe the party line. And these 400 men were all nodding their heads to King Ahab. But you see, the devil was in their mouths. And they told him to go to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. And he went, and he was killed. Now, that was God's judgment upon the man for his wickedness. Now, do you see the parallel between Saul and Ahab? An evil spirit comes from God. This evil spirit is under God's throne. It is under God's dominion. It's absolutely in the control of God. And this evil spirit comes down from the Lord. Now, I would like this evening to do a study in the powers of evil that stand behind strategic men. Because, as I have said so often, Christian history is played out on two stages. There is the stage that you see with your eyes. Men, events, churches, communion roles, mission fields, that stage. But the Bible teaches that there is a stage beyond this, and that the real conflicts and the real battles are not the battles you see, and your real enemies are never the enemies that you see. We wrestle
not against flesh and blood. You can see flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. That's what the New Testament says. There is another world, there is another dimension to Christian life and conflict. And it's not preached today. You won't hear this at the Keswick Convention. And you won't hear it at the Strathpeffer Convention. You see, we're living in a world, a Christian world, in which only two dimensions of the death of Jesus Christ are being preached. Now, there are three dimensions to the death of Christ. Jesus died to save us from our sins. And that's the world of forgiveness and conversion and the new birth. The elementary things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the first dimension. Jesus Christ died to deliver us from sin. That's the power behind wrongdoing. It's the dynamo. It's the dynamic that drives men to do wrong. But so much Christian life stops at these dimensions. You see, the third dimension is deliverance from Satan and his devices and his wiles and his cleverness and his strategies behind Christians. And it's not being preached today. You know, of course, that Satan's greatest trick is to convince people that he doesn't exist. His second greatest trick is to convince Christians that he does exist, but that he's not the real enemy. These are the two trump cards of this century. If you do not see this, if you do not see this dimension of evil behind the facade of Christian life and service, you will spend all your Christian life shadow boxing. You'll be fighting with the wrong enemies. Your life will be lived on a wrong level. And all the world of the satanic and the demonic will be a closed book to you. I tell you, my Christian friend, I could not live my ministry, I could not exercise this ministry without being conscious daily of the presence of the power of the evil one. This is the world in which I live. And if you do not share with me this world, if you are not living with me in this kind of world and in this dimension of spiritual reality and spiritual evil, then you just don't understand my ministry. You don't understand what I'm trying to do here. Behind Saul, you see, and the facade of madness and badness, and his playing with the Witch of Endor, spiritualism, behind all that facade, three times, an evil spirit from the Lord. Actually, you know, my friends, if you take Saul, David, and Solomon, you can see behind these three strategic men the work of the evil one. Because you see, Satan came into David's life too. When David got on in years, you see, he became vain. He thought he'd arrived. And so he felt he would like to sit down and count his spiritual resources. So he began to number the people. And Joab, his general, said, "You foolish man, there's no need to do this. God's on your side. You don't need to count your resources. But David went ahead, and the Bible says, Satan moved David to number Israel. And his vanity made God angry. It's the same in the next generation, in the life of Solomon. You see, Satan's work can be summed up in one word. It's the word corruption. If he can find innocence that he can corrupt, he'll do it. And he doesn't care how he corrupts you. He can fill you with spiritual pride. And if he does that, he's fine and pleased. He can destroy your health. He can unbalance your mind. He can drag you into a world of illusion and hallucination. He can destroy your body. He's not particular how he does it, as long as he corrupts you. It was the same with King Solomon. You see, Satan corrupted King Solomon by prosperity and wealth, so that by the time he died, the kingdom was just rotten with corruption. Do you see this now? Well, a study. The work of evil behind strategic men. First of all, in 1 Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, you'll notice that the context here is a context of warfare. In the opening verses of 20, there is war with Ammon. And you'll also notice at the end of verse 1, the middle of verse 1 there in chapter 20, that old David, he's too tired now for battle. He stays in Jerusalem. That's what he was doing, you know, when he fell into the Bathsheba trap. When he should have been fighting. It was the time of year when kings go out to battle. But he wasn't going to fight. He was tired. So he stayed at home. But from verse 4 onwards of this chapter, you'll see that the context is conflict. This, you see, is a parable. This is a kingdom war. It's a picture of Christian conflict. Let's read in from verse 4 of chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles. And after this there arose war with the Philistines at Gezer. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Sipai, who was one of the descendants of the giants. You remember we had a study in these creatures, taking them right back to Genesis 6 and the demonization of mankind before the flood. One of the descendants of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. Verse 5, here's another war. And there was again war with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. More of these monsters, you see. And there was again war at Gath. You see, it's a background of conflict. Where there was a man of great stature, Mercy, who had 6 fingers in each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, in case you can't count. And he also was descended from the giants, you see, one of these monsters. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, slew him. These were descended from the giants and Gath. And they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel, to show him how big he was and how important he was And what a grand man he now was. He used to be a shepherd lad. And he had become vain.
So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army,
"Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me a report, that I may know their number." But Joab said he'd more sense than the king. "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should he bring guilt upon Israel with your vanity?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab, and so Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. Now you see, if you'd been reading the newspapers in those days, it would just have said the headlines, "King decides to have a census." But there's print behind the print. There's news behind the news. There are headlines behind the headlines. Satan moves the king to decide to have a census. You know, Christians don't live in this world anymore. It's right through the Bible. It's right through the teaching of Jesus. But it's not preached. I think Christians believe in the devil in a nominal kind of way, in the way in which they believe in the sun and the moon and the stars. They're there. And that suits him just fine. The next instance is Job. The book of Job. A few instances. I'll try to read these passages livingly to you and intelligently. Job, you see, was a good man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But look what happens behind the scenes in verse 6. You see, this is the picture that Micaiah saw of the heavenly court with Satan, one of the angels. "Now there was a day," verse 6, "when the sons of God," that's the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Do you know Vaughan Williams' ballet music, Job, a mask for dancing? Great stuff. How the opening movements show you the sons of God dancing, and there's rhythm and calm, and then there's a break in the music, and all the brass comes in, ta-da! Light. You see, as Lucifer comes in, he's the angel of light. Lucifer, he's a light bearer. Brilliant, magnificent, the general next to God. The door opens, and in he comes. Of course, he's just a beggar. As we'll see, the Lord said to Satan, "Whence have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth," that's what Peter said, "like a lion, and from walking up and down on it, restless." He hasn't got a home, you see. Always on the move. He's a nomadic angel, the devil. Always on the move. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for naught?" Do you think he's doing this for nothing? "Hast thou not put a hedge about him, protection, and his house and all that he has on every side? He's just in it for the goods. He's just in it for what he can get out of you. And all that he has on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, all that he owns, touch his possessions. And he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, I put a ring round that word, has. Satan couldn't touch what Job was, only what he owned. All that he has is in your power. You see, an evil spirit from the Lord. Touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself do not put forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And so the calamities come. But Job is not knocked down. 20. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped. He lost his children and his house and his camels and his fortune and his daughters. He fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, whence have you come? Satan answered the Lord, same thing, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it, restless, frenetic. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Then Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. Destroy his health. He will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. An evil spirit from the Lord. You see, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, he's about to lose her now, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now you see, the key to the book of Job, it's a very difficult book. Philosophical book, The Problem of Pain. The key to this book is the fact that Job had not read these first two chapters. Job had never read this book. He had never seen Satan and the angels and the court upstairs. And he didn't know what was happening to him. So much so that about, two-thirds of the way through the book, he looked at all his boils and his sores, and he blamed God.
thought God hated him. His loving heavenly Father. He thought God was against him. That God was his enemy. And he charges God with hating him.
And he doesn't see the evil spirit under the throne. Do you see him at work? Can you see him at work? Could you tell when he gets to work in your life, or in a Christian's life, or in a ministry? See, Job hadn't read these two chapters. We have the book of Daniel. An evil spirit again. You'll know that Daniel was a very strategic person in the kingdom. Chapter 10. In those days, the second verse, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Verse 4, here's his vision of the angel. On the 24th day, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you that there are different words for angel in the Old Testament. One, the most common one, is the word messenger. But the word that's used here in Daniel is malkim, which means ruling ones, because they rule this present universe. They are in charge of this present dispensation. Malkim, kings, that's what the word means, kings, or ruling ones. Now, we'll see the point of that when we come to Michael, the archangel, later on. Verse 4 of chapter 10, and you can compare this picture of an angel with the picture of the angels that you saw on your Christmas cards. I'll guarantee you they all looked like fairies. You know, with silly, tinselly crowns and sugary smiles and twinkle toes, like something out of Peter Pan and Wendy. My goodness, real angels don't look like that at all. In the Bible, when an angel appears to a man, the man thinks it's God. He's terrified. You wouldn't be terrified if one of these Peter Pan creatures came flying through the church. You might be very interested or even surprised, but you wouldn't confuse that with God, would you? Now look at this description of an angel. 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man. You see, angels mostly look like men. Very few angels look as if they had wings and flew about. They look like men. A man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. What about your sugary fairies on the Christmas cards now? They're just not in it. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the noise of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me, not much wonder. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, not much wonder, and I retained no strength. Verse 10, behold, a hand touched me. That's lovely. That's lovely. It's like the risen Christ, you know, where people are terrified by him, and he says, fear not, rise up, come on, I'm going to do something with you. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, give heed to the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, don't be afraid. For from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Now that really should read, the angel, because it's Malkin, you see, it's ruling one. It's an evil prince, an evil angel. The angel behind the king of Persia withstood me for 21 days. I don't know how angels can be held up. But this great wonder here is saying to Daniel, "I'm sorry I'm late." Imagine seeing this kind of vision, and it speaks and says, "Well, you must excuse me, I'm a little late. I got held up because an evil prince, an angelic evil prince, tried to stop me. And there was a bit of a fight, and I've left the Archangel Michael to get on with the fight, because I had to come to you with a message." An angel behind an earthly king. You see, there's a battle behind the battle. There are evil powers behind the rulers of this world. John says in his first epistle that the whole world lies in the hand of the evil one. It's the devil who's the prince of this world. Under Christ, of course. But he's in charge of it. He manipulates the rulers. That's why Hitler, you know, at his last end, was more than paranoid. He's more than crazy. He was demon possessed. The prince behind the kings of this world. 13. The prince behind the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief angels, you see, came to help me. So I left him there with the angel of the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to befall your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. You see, an evil spirit under God. Can you stand much more revelation? Oh, there's a lot more. There really is. Galatians, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? But let's move on. Revelation 8 and verse 10, the fall of Lucifer to the earth. 8 and 10, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star in the Bible. Stars are sometimes used as pictures of angels. A great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers. Now, I suggested this to you when we did Revelation, that very often in literature, philosophies and the streams of thought are likened to rivers and fountains. Now here's an angel, and he falls from heaven to earth, he's thrown out, and when he gets down, he starts to poison men's thinking. He corrupts the fountains of men's thought, so that they think wrong. Blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, and on the fountains of water, the streams of thought. The name of the star is Wormwood, another name for the devil. It's the name that C.S. Lewis uses for the devil in the Screwtape Letters, the senior devil. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Now look at this. Many men died of the water because it was made bitter. Because human philosophies have been poisoned. Men die. Chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star, it's the same star, the devil, fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key of the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, that's hell, and from the smoke, from the shaft, rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, something demonic coming from hell to the earth. The shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, demonic beings, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green growth of any tree, but only those of mankind who have not the seal of God upon their foreheads. They were allowed, you see, it's permission. They were allowed to torture them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torture was like the torture of a scorpion when it stings a man. Demonized humanity. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will fly from them. In appearance, the locusts, symbolic of demonic beings, were like horses arrayed for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had scales like iron breastplates, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots, with horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their power of hurting men for 5 months lies in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. It's the Hebrew word for destruction. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon, and that's the name of the devil in the Pilgrim's Progress. Are you living in my world now? That's what I see when I watch television and hear the news. That's what I see. I'll give you two instances of it in our time. I suppose you know that the Church of England is changing its baptismal service, and all references to the devil are being removed, except in the phrase, I think, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as a kind of phrase. This is what a minister is required to say to the parents now, before the change. Dost thou in the name of this child renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all covetous desires of the same and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that thou wilt not follow nor be led by them? Dost thou in the name of this child renounce the devil and all his works? And now it's going to become, dost thou in the name of this child renounce evil? You see, they have depersonalized a personal power of evil. There's nothing ridiculous in believing in a devil. If it's absurd to believe in the devil, it's absurd to believe in God. Because one is an unholy spirit and the other is the Holy Spirit. And if it's ridiculous to believe in the devil, it's just as ridiculous to believe in God. Why have they depersonalized the devil? Why have they dropped the D? So the devil becomes evil. That's all.
Well, was it God who told them to make the change? Here's another example. Two churches in London, quite close to each other, at either end of Westminster Gate. And in one church, the minister had what was called a social gospel ministry. And all he preached upon were the great social issues of the day: ban the bomb, justice for everybody, freedom for everybody, fight against racism, all these great burning and necessary social issues. And that's what went on in that church, until eventually people were saying that that was the gospel. Anti-racism was the gospel. Ban the bombism was the gospel. Justice for all was the gospel. And at the other end of Westminster Gate, there was a minister who believed that our fundamental problem today was the problem of ignorance. People are ignorant. And the answer to ignorance is truth. And so he preached truth, scripture, and people laughed at him. They said, you can't do this in the middle of the 20th century. You must be contemporary. You must preach contemporary language. You can't preach this old-fashioned stuff. Nowadays, people won't listen to it. Well, who was behind the first minister's ministry? Because his church is now closed. And in the other one, you get congregations of 2,500. The real battle in this world is between two spirits: a creator spirit, Christ, and a created spirit, Satan. They're not equal. Their power is not equal. The creator spirit is greater than the created spirit, not simply by creation, but by the victory of the cross, which drew Satan's power and drew his sting. That's where the battle lies. Why do I tell you these things? Well, you need spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. You cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You need spiritual armor. Do you have it? Can you cope with this kind of world? A lot of people just don't believe in it. That's where the battle lies. And it'll take you all of Jesus and all of the armor of Jesus. If there were time, we could read the last chapter of Ephesians. That's what Ephesians is about. Spiritual warfare. Put on the armor of God for the evil day. One thing, the evil day. Something special. That's where the battle lies. And it'll take you all of Jesus and all of his armor to cope with it. God help us all and bless his word to us.